Well, we want to welcome those that are joining us online today, as well as our Westside campus. And if you've been counting through this, then you would know we're in our sixth week of our series called The Hinge. The Hinge. And it's a study of the book of 1 John. And the reason we're calling it The Hinge is because our theme has been that our faith hinges on the identity of Jesus. It matters what we believe about who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, we're taking that to a little bit more personal level in our series thought. And that thought asks a question: what does Jesus' identity reveal about our identity? And as we arrive today at 1 John chapter 4, it's going to sound, I think, as if the Apostle John might be in complete agreement with those renowned theologians, the Beatles. Remember, they wrote a song that said, "All you need is love." And I think you're going to see John really agreed with them. Now, speaking of love, there was a group of professionals who asked the following question to a group of 4 to 8-year-olds. And the question was, what does love look like? And the answers that they got were really much more insightful and even deeper than they had ever imagined. For example, here's Chrissy, who's just 6 years old, and she says, love is when you go out to eat and you give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of their French fries. That's love. And then here's Terry, who's just 4 years old. And Terry at 4 years old says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. And it would have to be love if you're going to smile when you're tired. Danny, who's age 7, says, love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. That's love. Elaine, who's just 5 years old, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day after that. Mary Ann, who's just 4 years old, says love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And puppies are like that, aren't they? They just like that. Rebecca, who's age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. And then Jessica, who's age 7, said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget, and they do forget about love. Well, most of us, I think, would have to admit that love, if you haven't guessed, that's going to be the topic today, is often something that is easier said than done. And yet the Bible says that it's really what validates the authenticity of our spiritual life in Christ. It's love, which is why love is such a big deal in the Bible and why it addresses it so often. Now, does anybody here know or could identify what is commonly known as the love chapter in the Bible? Anybody know what the love chapter is? Usually people would say 1 Corinthians 13. And that's probably with good reason. It provides probably the most vivid description of what love looks like practically. Remember what it says? Love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. But you know what I'm going to propose today is that a case I think could be made that the chapter that we're going to be exploring today could also be identified as the love chapter in the Bible. It is 1 John chapter 4. And in the few verses we're going to look at today, the word love is going to appear a significant 27 times. 3 times as many as the 9 times that it only appears in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 21 of 1 John 4, and then you can decide for yourself. Here's what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. How he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so they know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, since our faith really hinges on the identity of Jesus, I hope you recognize that we just uncovered something very significant about the identity of Jesus. And we've been mentioning this all along. What we learned today is that Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Now, you might be saying when I say that, Brian, I don't remember reading anything that we just read in those verses that it says Jesus is love. Well, just remember, it does say God is love several times. And we know that Jesus was completely human, but he was also completely divine. He was God in the flesh. And so if God is love, we know that Jesus is love as well. And here's what's important. What that reveals about our identity as well is that if he is in me, I will be someone who loves. If he's in me, I will be someone who loves. Now, last week, we determined that love is absolutely essential. Today, we're going to take it really just a step further than that, because love is not only absolutely essential, it's also not optional. Love is not optional. Now, if you read through 1 John 2 superficially, it can sometimes feel like John is just repeating himself over and over and over again, just like we did in those verses, 27 times, love, 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 love. But see, John, I think, understands our human nature. He knows how fundamentally selfish that fallen nature in us is. And he knows that self-sacrificial love goes directly against the grain of our human society in general. He also knows that the authentic Christian life is a life of love. And so in these verses, he presents this myriad of reasons and explanations to help us to be able to live a life of love. And this morning, I've attempted to summarize them in three reasons why love is optional. Now, these reasons why love is optional is going to be pretty kind of teaching-oriented. And so listen to that, because it's part of the didactic piece we need to get before we get to the practical piece. And I guarantee you we'll get to the practical piece. So three reasons why love isn't optional. The first would be that your Father is love. We read several times where it says God is love. And if your heavenly Father is love, if you are his child indeed, then there should be some kind of family resemblance. You ought to look like the Father. And that's really what he said in verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I want to remind us that we got to be careful how we read and understand it when we hear that God is love, because we need to know that love doesn't define God, but God is the one who defines love. And they just need to keep that in mind, because love is a part of the very being and nature of God. And so God is love, but love is not God. While God completely defines love, love doesn't completely define him. Because when we read in the Bible, he's also just, he's holy, he's righteous, he's good. But if we're united with God through faith in Christ, we're going to share his nature. And since his nature is love, love definitely becomes evidence of the reality of our spiritual life in the Father. In fact, I would go so far as to say the presence of true Christ-like love in a human being is like a paternity test to reveal that you truly are a child of God. See, love is what authenticates the authenticity of your spiritual life in Christ. Because when you become a Christian, in Romans 5:5, it says that God's love is actually poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit that he gives to you when you become his follower. Another reason why love can't be optional is because love is how we encounter God. It's how we really encounter God. So, for example, in verse 7, notice what it says. Everyone who loves actually knows God. And then in verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then verses 16 and 17, it says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is how love is made complete in us. Now, John's message here is pretty simple. Because God is love, when we offer life-giving love to other human beings, that's when we most fully encounter the presence and the reality of God in our lives. And you might be looking for that in some spiritual way, and it's actually just when we love. And so if you want to more fully understand God, then I would encourage you, start loving other people with a sacrificial love. If you want to more fully encounter the presence of God in your life, I would start loving others with a sacrificial love. If you want to more fully experience the power of God in your life, then start loving others with a sacrificial love. If you want to more fully experience and receive the love of God for yourself, then start loving others with a sacrificial love. Now, why sacrificial love? Because if you remember last week in 1 John 3:16, it gave us this description of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life. That's sacrificial love for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, there's a third reason why love's not optional, and that's because love for God and others is inseparable. You can't separate those two. And John, I think, tries us to make this as clear as possible in verse 20. Remember what it says? Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. See, love for God and love for people is inseparable. And I say that because over the years in church ministry, I think I've heard a lot of different statements. And I've heard sometimes people say, well, you know, I love Jesus so much, it's just his people that I can't stand. And you can't say that. You can't say I love Jesus and not say I gotta also love his people. See, it is possible. It is possible to love without being a Christ follower. And we see people doing that all the time. But it's impossible for us to say that we are followers of Christ without having love be a part of it. See, I mentioned earlier that love is like a paternity test that reveals if you're truly a child of God. You know, Jesus kind of spoke to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice what he says. He says, but I tell you, love, and he didn't say love your friends and neighbors. He said love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, loving those who love are easy to love is not what identifies God as your heavenly Father. And it's loving the ones who are the most difficult to love. And then before Jesus closes out this section, he really sets the bar pretty high for us. Remember how he closes out Matthew chapter 5, verse 48? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's not saying that we're going to be perfect as God in his righteousness, but in the way we love people who are hard to love. See, the reality is, folks, anyone who is loved by God is to be loved by us because we love him. That just goes together. Now, it's time to get a little bit more practical. That's a lot of the head stuff we need to know. I want you to think about it this way. Let's say you had $1,000 and you wanted to give it all at once in a single great act of sacrifice to someone that you love. But all of a sudden, God sends you to the bank and tells you to exchange the $1,000 for $1 bills and then to start giving them out $1 at a time. See, this is how that might look on a daily basis. Maybe you stop to listen when you'd rather talk. Or maybe you let the other person have their way when you'd really rather have your own way. Or maybe you concede the argument, not because the other person is right, but because it's more important to love her than it is to win the argument. Or maybe you do the dishes when you'd rather watch the game. Or you're kind to the other person, even though he's been a jerk to you all day. Love one another, a dollar at a time. Give your life away, a dollar at a time. What does it look like to love one another the way Jesus loved us? It means that we do what's best for the other person, regardless of what it costs us. It means that we humbly serve one another. It means we give our lives away a dollar at a time. Now, I am really thankful that when I get to talk about love before this church family, that I feel a lot like I'm preaching to the choir, because there are some amazing, loving people in this congregation. And I've often said it's one of the most generous congregations, and I realize that that generosity flows out of a love that this church has for other people. But I still think we could get better at this. And years ago, I read an intriguing story about a guy named Juan Carlos Ortiz in a book that he wrote called Disciple. And he was the pastor of an evangelical church in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And one Sunday, he had prepared a sermon on love one another, and he'd spent hours on this sermon. He had prayed fervently over it. But as he got up from his chair on the podium that day to walk up to preach, he sensed the Holy Spirit starting to question him. And here's what he heard. Juan, how many sermons have you preached on this theme, loving one another? He said, I don't know, Lord, maybe a dozen or more. And how many times have you exhorted your congregation in other sermons to love one another? He says, I don't know, Lord, maybe a dozen or more. And then God said, have they done any good? And Pastor Ortiz thought to himself, you know, I've preached many sermons on love. What good have they done? This congregation still spends more time looking after their own interests than the interests of others. They barely know each other. They're not friends with each other. They barely talk to one another after the service. Well, the congregation is, Juan was having this little conversation. The congregation was kind of beginning to grow impatient, waiting for him to preach. But instead of delivering the message that he'd so diligently worked on and so fervently prayed over, when Pastor Ortiz approached the pulpit that day, all he said was, love one another. And then he went and sat down. Now the people began to look at each other, wondering if they had missed something. They're used to listening to sermons that often lasted for an hour or more, not 3 seconds. And so the congregation, they didn't know what to do. And so after what seemed like an eternity, Pastor Ortiz walked up to the pulpit again, and he simply said once more, love one another. And then he sat down. Well, this time you could start to hear the murmurs kind of floating across. They didn't know what to do. And that's when Pastor Ortiz got up for the third time and repeated those words again, love one another. And then he returned to that chair behind the pulpit. Well, by now there was this restless stirring in the crowd that day. What did the pastor mean? Well, finally an elder stood up and he spoke and he said, I think I understand what Pastor Ortiz means. He wants me to love you. And he pointed to one of the guys in the row behind him. But how can I love you if I don't even know you? And with that, he went over and introduced himself and started to meet the people that were around him. And when he did that, other people got up from their pews and introduced themselves to people that they had seen, but they'd never met. And in that incredible moment, phone numbers got exchanged and dinner invitations were extended and arrangements were even made for financial assistance. Before the service ended that day, someone had raised enough money to buy bus tickets so that a family that had gotten to church could actually get back to their village. Another arranged employment for a man who had been out of work, and someone else offered an apartment to a homeless family. And what became known as one of the most powerful and most remembered sermons that Juan Carlos Ortiz ever preached was just 3 words. Love one another. I guess I could have used a lot less words today. And so here's a thought, folks. What if coming to a service wasn't about what you get out of it, but what you give away to others? And what if the main thing wasn't the worship and the teaching, but about loving one another? What happened before the services started and after it ended? What if that became the main thing? And what if you came each week praying, God, who do you want me to love today? I think that'd be amazing. You know, the ancient church father Jerome said that when the Apostle John was at a very old age, he was so weak, he actually had to be carried to the church meetings. And at the end of those gatherings, people would help him to his feet so that he could offer a word of exhortation to the church. And invariably, he would repeat these words, "Little children, let us love one another," every single week. And the disciples begin to get tired of him repeating those same words every single time. And they finally said, "Why do you keep saying the same thing over and over and over?" To which he said, "Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if only this is done, it is enough. If only this is done, it is enough." I wish we had more time so that at the end of the service we could take an opportunity to connect. But I'm going to offer you one thought today. As you're leaving, would you meet somebody that you don't know and say, "Hey, is there something," find out their name, "is there something that I can be praying for you this week?" And let's start out with just that simple act. Let's pray. Father, it's such a basic command, but wow, such a challenge for us to get out of ourselves and love other people. Thank you for setting that example because you are love, being willing to offer self-sacrificial love through the gift of your son, Jesus. I would ask, Father, that you really would, through your Spirit, pour out your love into our hearts and that we would receive that love and that we would receive it so that we could share that love with others. And Father, help us as we live in that love not to be afraid of reaching out to those around us in love. It's maybe going to be uncomfortable, even awkward today when we're done, just to say to somebody we don't know, "What's your name? How can I pray for you?" But I would ask that your love would remove our fear. And as we stand in your love, that we would be able to love those that are around us. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.